We're still in Luke chapter 15. We're in verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy is kara or chara. Let's look at a couple of joys. Or two or three. Let's go to Matthew 2. This is about the Magi. It's kind of fun to just try to find out who these guys were. And what I've found is that it wasn't just three, it was a whole tribe. And that they had the writings of Daniel because of a long complicated reason that became to Zoroaster. Then they had something called the Vend Avesta, which was their holy book, and much of what was in that book was from the Jewish scriptures, apparently Daniel's involvement. But anyway, one of their main things was Numbers 24, verse 7, that talks about the star. And the star was so important in their religion and their culture that for them, when the star appeared, everything stopped. They left their world. They had one purpose, and that was to honor the king. And what?
Vend Avesta had a Jewish tradition, did you say?
No, much of the Vend Avesta had Jewish writings in it.
Jewish writings.
Well, they were the same writings,
stories.
Because of Daniel.
Same stories.
A lot of the same stories, especially Numbers 24.
But it referred to scripture?
Yeah. No. They had their own holy book, the Vend Avesta.
I know.
Okay. They didn't know that it was anything except...
It had corresponding myth or stories or something.
Right.
Okay,
and that came through Daniel, according
is
to
it
the
Vend Avesta or the Vend Avesta?
I think it's Zen, Z-E-N-D of Esta. It's been many years since I've studied that. But let's go to Numbers.
So it's just parables?
Not necessarily. No. Part, a lot of the law.
Really?
Numbers 20, I think it's 24.
Are you familiar with that book, John?
I'm not familiar with it. I know of it. Content in general.
All right.
I'm just surprised to hear it part of a Christian tradition because it's a Eastern book.
Well, it's not Christian, except that the king of the world was...
But it refers to Christianity. It's got Daniel in it.
Daniel isn't a Christian.
Daniel, or Joe?
Daniel wasn't a Christian. Daniel was a Hebrew.
But he saw the mystery.
Well, a lot of people did. Cyrus did. Cyrus, he's used as an example. I mean, there's a jillion so-called pagans that saw the mystery and became believers. But anyway, let's go to Numbers 24. Why? What don't you understand?
Daniel was not a Christian.
No, Daniel was a Hebrew.
If he saw this, then...
Well, that made him... He wasn't by... He didn't even know the word Christian. He would never have used it.
That doesn't mean he's not.
He saw the mystery of God. And so he was a believer.
People have heritage they're not even aware of in their blood.
Pardon?
I said that doesn't mean anything. People have heritage in their blood. They have bloodlines of...
All right. Let's look. Go to verse 17.
Of what? Chapter 24?
Yeah. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, that in its essence is the star that they were talking about. Now, their religion... I would love to have a copy of that, but I don't. Anyway, everything centered on that star, the one that would have dominion, the king of the world, the one that would bring peace, the one that would bring fulfillment and joy and everything. And it was announced by that star. And remember, the star... They studied the zodiac night and day, just like many other people did back then. But it was never about what you should have for breakfast, or it was never. It was always about the world, the fate of the world, not bringing it down to an individual or a king or even a country. It's all about the one king. In that, if you remember. The zodiac is a circle, and the word for zodiac in Hebrew, and it's in all over the Bible, is Maseroth. And it's a circle of the earth. The zodiac is a circle, and since it's a circle, you have no idea where to begin and where to end the story. And so that was the purpose of the Sphinx. The Sphinx had the head of a woman and the body of a lion. We say it's the head of a pharaoh, but I'm sure we're going to find out that's not true. It's the head of a woman and the body of a lion. So it had to begin at Virgo, the virgin, and end at Leo, the lion. Now, each of those 12 signs of the zodiac have three sub-signs called decans. The first sub-sign of Virgo, the virgin, is a word called coma, and it's a Persian word. And coma means the desired one of the nations, the desired one of all peoples, the purpose of time and space, if you will. That was coma. And in coma, The symbol was a woman seated holding a young child in her arms. The star that supernovaed was in the head of that child of the first decan. So that began, that announcement began to them that everything was finished, everything is complete now. And they went to pay homage and to this new king, the king of the world. It took him 9 months because they saw it. The first star first appeared at the conception on the eighth day of the feast of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Hanukkah, which we're about to study. On that, that's the star appeared on that day first. To get ready and to travel, it took them 9 months to get to Israel. Now, it wasn't a comet. It wasn't a all the other stuff they say it was. And that the light from that star, they knew it had to be in Israel because of Jacob. So they knew the latitude, but they didn't know the longitude. That's why they went to Herod. And Herod, you remember Herod's scribes or whoever, when he asked where was this king to be born, the scribe said it was in Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem, and it was in the middle of the day, when, according to the stories. And they had seen the star, and they were traveling, and so they were coming to Bethlehem. But where is the child? And so they stopped, and they were watering their camels. And as they were bringing water out, one of the guys looked down, and in the deep well, that was the same well of David, in that deep well, looking down, he saw the star directly above him, the reflection. And so he knew. So they searched in that area, and right in that area was the cavern that the child was in. Now, I want you to imagine that you were one of those magi. You left everything to go pay homage to this gold, frankincense, and myrrh to lay at his feet. Did we go to Matthew 2 yet? No, we stopped. The reason I'm in Matthew, I did all that because we're talking about the magic. I lost my track there a minute, but I found it again. Shut up, Gary.
That's one of the best stories I've ever heard.
Huh?
That whole, what you just went through, I think that's one of the best stories I've ever heard.
Yeah.
It took 65 million years for that light from that star, that supernova, to reach Earth. And the economy of God is such, and you've heard me say this before, that star had to reach, the light had to reach the Magi at the point in time that they would have, it was the perfect timing, so that they would get to whoever this one they were honoring before Mary and Joseph took him to Egypt. But they would have never found him there. You see how you can't... Everything in your mind will tell you not to follow this path. Everything. But these guys left all. Now watch. Chapter 2, verse 1. How did I get on all this? I forgot. Oh, we're studying joy. Never mind.
Sure.
Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, you got to understand that these guys were like superstars in their own right. They were famous throughout the world because of their dedication and wealth, for that matter. They were a wealthy tribe. And here these whole group of guys come in to Jerusalem on camels, and dressed in their strange dress. So they were they caused quite a stir in Jerusalem. For we have seen a star to worship. And where the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, Judah, art now the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Excuse me. Anyway, I won't go there. Now watch. That's not what we're studying. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent to them Bethlehem, and sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Joy with they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, let's look at John 15. Verse 11, one verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's his whole purpose. But there is no joy that's dependent on any external circumstance. That's happiness. It's dependent on the sensory perception. And that's the difference between joy and happiness.
So happiness is of the flesh and joy is of the spirit?
That's right. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Why did I mark that? No. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath caught what Gary got. According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us, and again it says, but again there means from above, are from the First Estate. Unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another scripture, I think it's in James, it says, count it the highest joy when you fall into diverse temptation or testing. The highest joy. Now, let's go to one scripture, and then we don't have time to do everything else. But go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 10, Ecclesiastes 3:10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Exercised means humbled. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world, or olam, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God, the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man with his own understanding can understand this mystery of God, because the mind cannot conceive of a place with no time. The mind cannot conceive a state of innocence, and therefore the mind cannot conceive a state of repentance. And the mind is so evil that it will convince you that repentance, that something other than repentance is repentance. But that's not what we're studying. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or added to it, or nothing or anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now, and this next verse is just mind-bending. That which hath been is now. That which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. There's only one position that can understand that, and that's from the standpoint of eternity. Now, God requireth that which is past because he has moved us to that point of repentance and therefore our death. And that the acceptance of repentance, the acceptance of your death, is the only meaning of repentance at the end. That which has been is now, that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. He requireth, because all of the crap that you've done is all necessary to bring you to that state of repentance. Repentance is not what we think it is. Repentance isn't running around saying, I'm sorry. Repentance of God is repentance not to be repented of. It's your death, your burial. It's repentance not to be repented of. that which has been is now, that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. Amen? Muse on that one for a while. All right, anybody have any response so far? We're getting ready to study repentance. This is all 101, or remedial repentance.
At one point, I think it was you that said this, that place where it says God required that which is past, is God seeks that which is pursued. Anyway, I don't know if that's something.
That was an alternate translation that I talked about. But he requireth. the only thing that he's pursuing, the only thing, God, Christ alone has immortality. Christ alone is risen from the dead. All we can be is a vessel for that. And if we're anything but a vessel, we're interfering. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, holy, acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's Christ in you that's being put to the test. You are not being tested. You are they, disciples are they that continue with me in my temptation, not yours. The temptation of man, of Christ, has no place in human nature. You are they that continue with me in my temptation, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that your mind might be renewed. So that the mind of Christ in you is the only mind you have. Think on these things. Anybody have any other response?
What about this God requiring the past?
That's the only thing that can bring you to repentance. That's why time exists. You have to come to the end of yourself. Without coming to the end of yourself, there's no repentance. Without coming to the end of yourself, you'll just put God's name on your work. And it will be as automatic as breathing. Consider these things. Anybody else? John? Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.